As I mentioned and introduced the topic just a minute ago at the start of our service, talking about when great darkness falls. Now, I can personally relate to this. There was a time in my own life where, honestly, I was doing my level best to walk close to the Lord. In every circumstance, I was having my devotions. I was serving the Lord in a full-time vocational manner. Life didn't go well. And it really overwhelmed me, and it was one of the darkest periods of my life. At that time, I absolutely did not know, I didn't know how to handle this, didn't know what to expect, and really felt like something, I didn't know if I wasn't saved, what's going on? This passage actually speaks to that topic, and I would be remiss, especially with my own personal experiences in this area, if I did share with you what Scripture is saying. So that we're not caught off guard in these areas, which is not necessarily going to be experienced by everybody. But at some point in the journey, it's experienced by many. We're looking at Genesis chapter 15, so you might want to turn there. But I had a quote from a Puritan who wrote lived in the 1600s here. One who truly fears God and is obedient to Him may be in a condition of darkness and have no light, and he may walk many days and years in that condition. Now, I only share that with you. It's not the Word of God, but this was a godly man, knew Scripture very well, spoke to life as it really is. Now, this is why I say that, because the Word of God literally says the same thing. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Powerful verse that, for whatever crazy reason, prior to my own time, I never really noticed it. I'm aware of it now. Look at what it says. Who among you fears the Lord? I could say, I fear the Lord. Who obeys the voice of His servant? I listen to God. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. He is saying these situations can happen to genuine believers. And even in the midst of it, you just need to know what to do. And that's just trust God. Rely on Him. You don't have to have all the explanations. You don't have to have all the understanding. You don't have to be able to understand your emotions. You know, emotions are an interesting thing. In biblical Orthodox Christianity, there are many that take emotions, and because there is we're living in a culture where feelings run our lives. Okay, we've got to recognize that, don't we? Our culture, if you read in history, where we are today is really driven by feelings relative to other days. Okay, having said that, there have been other days like that, but right now we're in that cycle. A lot of people that are very biblical will say, hold it. You got to discount your feelings here and live by the Word. Just obey. Just obey the Word. And there's truth to that. But there is a danger in that we totally shut off the interaction and the thought of our feelings. Dangerous move. Well, one man, and I should have put the quote up there because I thought I had memorized it, and I stand before you and it is gone. So I'm going to have to paraphrase. His statement, a man who does not get a hold of his emotions will have no control of his world. Now, that's a paraphrase, but his point is we shouldn't ignore our feelings. We need to be aware of them. In fact, we need to take responsibility for our feelings and respond biblically. They should never lead us. The Word should lead us. If we follow our feelings, we're destined. You know, that's preeminent for you. Lord help you. You're going to be on a roller coaster, and it probably won't have a very good ending. Here's another. Hudson Taylor is just a phenomenal in missionary work, in our culture, in a missionary world. He is really one of the giants, okay? Now, we're not talking about just anybody here. We're talking about a tremendously godly individual. Notice, during the Boxer Rebellion, the China Inland Mission suffered greatly, and its founder, Hudson Taylor said to a friend, I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust. I'll tell you where I was. This happened about 20 years ago for me, 15, 20 years ago. I couldn't read the Word of God. It didn't do anything for me. I couldn't really think through this. And it was only by the mercy of God that I finally got to the point where I said, you know, I just got to trust the Lord in this. He actually used hymns. Be Thou My Vision, to be very specifically, and the other one is Holy, 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 that I had memorized before, and I started to think through. God brought those into my mind, and it helped me get a grip. And it's amazing. You walk away from it, you look back and I say, how did I get there? Why did that happen? I don't know. But I do know this. I'm still responsible for my responses. Genesis chapter 15, the whole of chapter, but Genesis chapter 15 speaks of how Abraham, when God starts to confirm his covenant with him, goes into a dream. And now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? In fact, there's even a book written on it. You know, there's a lot that is written on this, actually. And all I'm trying to say is this is not an unbiblical experience. And it happens to people that are really walking with the Lord, and it nails them. So we got to take a look. I'm now going to go through the passage and just read the passage in its entirety, this chapter 15, and then I'm going to come back and try to make this application more clearly. But before I do, we need to make sure we have it in a context. I took an outline it's called Bible Outlines. It's really a good little book if you wanted to grab one. It outlines the whole Bible. Abraham's faulty assumptions. Now notice what his faulty assumptions were here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Now, first of all, you know what this chapter starts off. What had just happened? There's an important dynamics going on. What had happened in chapter 14 is a tremendous victory. He takes 300 plus men and goes off against three kings and their armies, and he brings a couple of his buddies with it. Doesn't give us any concept of what the number is, but they go and rout them and bring everybody back. It's just stunning what goes on. Now, that spiritual high, can you imagine how you'd sit there and say, wow, God is really taking care of me. You know, I can really see God's hand in this. This is stunning that this happened. He would no doubt be in a tremendously high spiritual. But what happens immediately after it? The word of the Lord comes to him and has to remind him not to be afraid. By the way, there are three things in this chapter that were first in the Bible. Now, if you're reading reading from the start, Genesis chapter 1 through the Bible, when it makes this statement right here, and I think I have another slide for it, the word of the Lord came. That phrase, the word of the Lord came, is the first time it appears in the Bible, but in the Old Testament repeats it another over 100 times. It becomes quite frequent as you read through Scripture. Again, it's one of those things that you might not catch when you're reading through, but it's significant. Because it reminds us that the answer to life is the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his Word. His Word is a lamp and a light for us to walk by. So these are critical truths from Psalms 119. And the other one is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This is the first time this concept, do not fear, comes up. And it is repeated over and over and over again through Scripture. It's really a beautiful truth. We have Abraham here that is frightened. Now, what is, we got to ask ourselves about that. There's a couple things that come to mind. First of all, you need to recognize that it is not surprising, and it should not surprise you, that after spiritual highs, you can have a real spiritual attack. And people get really low often, and they're caught off guard by this. Elijah is another example. 1 Kings chapter 19, is he goes and has this phenomenal courage to stand in front of all of these false priests and challenges them. And then he has this sacrifice and he wins in this situation. And all of them, he puts all of them to death. But right after it, the woman queen of the day threatens his life from a distance. And he falls apart and runs and hides in a cave. After he'd been before the masses and stood there boldly and literally saw God protect him and demonstrate that God, his God, is the real God of the world. But it fell apart. See, my point is, it happens to us too. That's one of the reasons why when people are going through like a rehab program, graduations have their own risk. How many people have you known that have gone through graduation and give a flowery testimony only to crash within the next couple of weeks? It's, I believe, even for believers, it's the same scenario that they have this high and then they get attacked and they didn't respond properly. And a lot of times it can take them extremely low. And then it goes to God's assurance to this man who was doubting. And what was his big doubt? His big doubt that he was stating here was his unfulfilled expectation. He was saying, hey, you promised me, about a decade ago now, you promised me an offspring and I'm already getting old and nothing's happening. You know, it looks like I'm going to have my slave is going to inherit everything. What's going on, God? Why aren't you doing anything? Get the point? Never had that in your life? You're looking and saying, oh, hold it. God said that if I do this, this is going to happen, and it doesn't seem to be coming together. The other aspect, very honestly, he had a human reason to be scared. The kings that he defeated had a pretty good reputation of coming back after they reestablished their army and settling a score. That's what happened in this day. You know, in this day and time, and they would come back as very ruthless fighters. And he wasn't a large group. I mean, if you're talking about 318, do you think most kings could put together an army that's bigger than that? I think so. Okay, I got to keep moving here. Now his God's assurances to him. First, it starts off with a revelation. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir," talking about his slave was not going to be his heir, "but one who has come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Took him outside and look up there, and he said, "Look at." Ever done that in a, you know, in a city, you'll lose a little of significance because of the lights of the city. But if you get out in the country and look up and see all the stars up there, that would have been astounding. This is not the first time he's done this. We'll repeat that a little bit later. Then it comes on to the response. Look at Abraham's response. This verse is so significant in Scripture. It is five words in the Hebrew. Five words in the Hebrew. It's a whole lot more in the English trying to grasp it. But three of those five words are this word, believed, accounted, and righteousness. Huge, huge significance. His belief, not his actions. Not the fact that he left the land. He trusted, and we know that from Genesis chapter 12. He had trusted God and left his homeland and goes all the way. But that didn't count to him as a count as righteousness. God didn't do it then. God says it's because of his belief. His belief, and it must be his belief in the promise of the heir. It was accounted to him, it was imputed is another word for it. It was put to his account. He was very clearly, like all of us start, a sinner. And he needed righteousness to be right with God. And he couldn't be righteous in himself. We can't be, because we're sinners. And so God imputes his faith, his belief in him, imputes it to him, and then he gets his righteousness. It's not his righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. God calls him righteous. And we know from New Testament, we get the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith. This is, if you do not know where this verse is, you're really missing out. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament, in Romans and Galatians and in James. Why is it repeated like that? Because it is an important verse to recognize. It screams, it's the John 3:16 or the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. So this is not a small verse. This is a huge verse. It's a huge truth. It has 3 elements to it. It's resting on belief, and because of belief you have something that is imputed to you, not because of what you have done, other than just simply believe. It is put to your account, and what is put to your account? Righteousness. You are right standing with God. No matter what you have done, you're right standing with God. That's tremendous. It is tremendous. It stands with Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even in our group here, I am certain that some, even in a group like ours, may still be trusting in their own good works. And it does not work. It is not God's message. God's message has been from the start, belief. Belief in it's very clear for us now. It's belief in the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work that he accomplished at the cross. And that is an amen. It's the amen that's going to take me from here to eternity. And you too, if you hold it and nothing else. Without it, no matter how good you are, it's still appointed to every one of us. It's appointed unto us once to die and then the judgment. Are you ready? If you do not believe in Jesus and have not trusted him, and you take your last breath, you will experience eternal damnation. And there's no second chance. That's awesome. It's not good. So what's the answer to that? Trust in him now. Why wait? Today is the day of salvation. It goes on, and he gives the details now of the ratification. This is an interesting significance. It has some significance that could be applied to weddings. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, God is speaking, of the Chaldees, to give you a land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he's talking about the land now. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So he's bringing all of these animals. And then we go on from the details and said, and he brought all of these to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and place each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. That was all he was doing. So he took all of these animals and he sliced them. How many of you have butchered an animal? See, that's one of, there's a few. Raise your hand higher. Okay, there's about a third of us that have had that experience. Now, those of us that have done that, now we all go to the supermarket and just buy our meat all packaged. It's vastly different when the deer is hanging in the garage and you have the knife and you're slicing them in two. Okay, let me just tell you, it is a lot different. It's a lot different experience. It's a lot different going to a slaughterhouse than it is going to a supermarket. Okay, it's just really bloody. And they cut them down and they lay the chunk of the half of the animal over here and then half of the animal over there, and then they lay the next one over here and half of his other half over there, and they have this path in between. And that's what's setting up. These bloody chunks of meat. And now Abraham has done that, and now he's going about just chasing the vultures away, getting away from this fresh meat. You know, you can imagine how vultures would have come on that. He would have been a pretty busy guy. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. He was overwhelmed. And then it comes back to the destiny of Israel. Now he gets this dream and he hears about Israel, which, you know, understanding, he knows he's been promised this descendants and this land and a people group. He doesn't know them as Israel. He doesn't have that benefit. And when he said to Abraham, how certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. Now that isn't very positive, is it? He was saying, you know, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and on da 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 da, they're going to be slaves of another people group. And they're not going to be slaves for just a couple years. It's going to be 400 years. It's really 430, we know exactly. He was speaking in round terms here. Now as you... And as for you, you shall go to your father's in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. That would be 175 years, just tells us in Scripture. He comes out of Ur at 75, so he basically either has almost a century, because he wasn't saved until this point. Maybe 10 years are gone. Probably has 90 years of walking with the Lord. And he goes to his grave without any of this going off into slavery. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Bob was saying this is one of his, you were saying it's one of your significant verses. It is a significant verse. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, I'm taking them out of this land, and these people that are here, I'm not going to overrun them yet. A lot of people speak about how bloody the Old Testament is, and how they come, and Joshua comes in, and he wipes out these people, and it looks like God doesn't care. Well, you ought to mark this down for the book of Joshua, and read it before you start the book of Joshua. Because what it says is that although he goes in and does wipe them out because they were so wicked, totally wipes them out. That was the command. It is 400 years that they were given opportunities to repent. But they kept going. It's not unlike, by the way, what we see in the wickedness of ISIS. You know, I cannot in my mind imagine doing that to a human being. I don't go hunting anymore because I got sick of slicing the throat of a deer. I didn't want to do it to an animal, even though I intended to eat, and we did eat the meat. And I understand that that doesn't make that a bad thing. I'm not speaking, but for me, that was so bloody that I said, you know what, that's not fun. And so I'm checking out on this one. I'm going to have my fun another way. Okay? Now, he waited, shows the mercy of our Lord. I got to get going here because I do have some points to make. The descent of God himself. And it came to pass when the sun went down that it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. Here it was as a covenant being made. Normally a covenant was made in that day and age where if you made it with another individual, probably, let's take a couple kings making a covenant together. They would have a lot of animals laid out there. They would split them apart, and then they would walk together through them. And what they were doing when they're walking through it is saying, now listen, we are making a promise to one another that should we break this promise, this commitment that we have, may what happened to these animals happen to us. That was the symbolism that was going on. That, by the way, is why in our way of celebrating marriage, we have the wife's family sit on this side and the husband's family sit on that side. It's to be a testimony of bodies of flesh. And then as the couple has made their commitment, they walk between it and walk out. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? That's how permanent marriage is to be. It's to be a commitment that should we break it, may it happen to us what happened to the sacrificed animals. Get the point? That's what's happening here. And by the way, in this one, Abram did not walk with God through it. God passes through. This is symbolic of God passing through and making this covenant. And what it reminds us is that his promise to Abraham is non-conditional. There is no conditions on it. God says this is going to be. He is making the promise that this is what is going to take place. Boy, that's powerful. It's not dependent on any human. And God is a God that does what he says. And then we get to the fourth section of the real estate. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants I have given the land, and from the river of Egypt to the rivers of Euphrates. And then he talks about these 10 nations that were in there, and he said, I'm giving them all to you. All of these nations, you might look at and say, how would we ever overtake all of them? That's not the issue. God has made an unconditional commitment that is what you're getting. It is already decided. It is done. It's completed. Now, let me just show you on a map real quick. So we know geographically, here's Syria, and then we have Lebanon. We hear this, Jordan's down here. We have Egypt over here. We have Iraq, Iran. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Euphrates, which is this river that's still there today, and right there. And then we have the River Nile. And he was saying everything from here to there is going to be his land. That's a huge area. And especially for a guy who has 318 soldiers or 385 soldiers, I can't remember the number. It's a stunning message, but that was the message. And let me say to you with absolute confidence, that is still going to take place. That's still ahead. Read the Bible, and you will see that that's a commitment. And you say, well, no, that can't ever happen now. Look at what's happening. No, that will happen. It's just absolutely certain. He has made it so clear that the God, the creator God, the sustainer God of the universe, said this is what's going to happen. When it's going to happen is his call, not ours. But it's going to happen. Now, I want to make an application quickly, obviously, at this point. Abraham had three great concerns when you read this, if you're just taking the passage for itself. Three great concerns. You know, we have Abraham was concerned about for himself. He was fearful. He had done this, and now he's wondering why his promises weren't. How am I going to have any descendants if I don't have any children? That was a concern. He said things weren't working out the way he thought, and he was really bothered by it. He probably was concerned about the kings coming back. How am I going to survive that? So he was concerned. That was one. He was concerned for himself and that his life was going to turn out the way he thought it was supposed to. Abraham was concerned about his heir. He literally said, listen, I don't have any, and it's been already probably a decade or a lot of years, 8-9 years, and I have no children. I'm as old as I was then. I'm even older now. And God basically says, yes, you're going to get your heir. But the whole point there is God's going to do it when it's clearly only God gets the glory. There's going to be no other explanation, and there was no when it finally happened. And Abraham was concerned about the land. And God said to the first one, I am present. Don't worry about it. And the second one, he says, I will do it. Don't be concerned. I am going to provide your child, and it's going to be your child. You're not going to have to will it to someone else. Don't get in the way, Abram. He did anyway, by the way. He messes it up later on with Sarah and him coming up with their own plan because they got impatient, which we often do in our own lives. And then the last one is, I've given you the land. What more do you need to know? We sealed it with a covenant, and it's unconditional. That was the message to Abram. Trust. When Abraham was concerned about himself, he said, after these things, referring to that victory he had, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It ties it back down to this portion of 12 where it said he was in deep fear. Now the word of the Lord, I already mentioned to you, it repeats itself right away in verse 4. It says it again. The word of the Lord came, and it repeats its way through scripture with important messages from God. It's a wonderful word study in its own right. Do not be afraid. This is the first time that do not be afraid, but there are many other places. Wiersbe said this about it. The answer to grave fear is God's presence. Okay, now you and I need to recognize that. When you're troubled at home, you know, I've lived in the house now I've lived in it for 17, 18 years. Just a few weeks ago was the first time I ever slept in that house with no one else present. You know, you said, that's stunning. But it's true. It was the first time that I ever slept in the house alone. And in our neighborhood, that has its own unique opportunities to think about what can go on. And I had to remind myself, here I am, I'm not a young kid. And I had to remind myself, you know what? God is as much present now as he ever has been. Just relax. And I went to sleep. You get my point? It comes upon you. These thoughts can come upon you at odd times. You say, hold on a second. Nothing has fundamentally changed. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can claim that. Whether I'm in the house alone or not. Whether there's gunshots in the street or not. Doesn't matter. I'm only here as long as God wants to be here. Period. And I will be here every moment that he wants me to be. Notice, I wanted to read Wiersbe. I got to get back here to Wiersbe statement. The faith that conquers fear is faith in the word, not faith in feelings. I was quoting in that thought. I remember going out to a home on a call there was distress in the home, and I get there, and it was a very, very, very violent situation. And I was quite fearful, to be very honest. I reminded myself. I quoted the verse. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I just kept saying that over and over and over. Remember, we were out in that house in Girard after the funeral of the young child was killed in the park. And a large group came from Chicago. And there was a large group of people from here. And they turned out to be two different gangs. And they met out in front of the duplex, and I had come over to meet with the mom and the stepdad to talk about the funeral arrangements. This was about 9 o'clock at night, and this thing started to explode. They wanted to kill the stepdad because they said he was the problem. Now, I'm not advocating this, but I walked out in the middle of it and said, no, this is no way to honor the... I'm trying to leave the name out, okay? The young man, because I don't want to be... He was a fine young guy, but he just died natural causes. So this is no way. Now, were you naturally fearful in that situation? Yes. But there was a trust in that God's presence. That just doing what God, I want to do what God wants me to do, whether I live or die. You know, that's the issue. And I'm telling you, all of us need to think through this and commit. To say, you know what, I am going to do what God wants me to do. We're not talking about so many people that are like, so fearful, I can't talk to Jim because he may not like me. That is so, forgive me, you might have said that to me sometime, but it really is ridiculous. There are people, you know, in Iraq right now, Christians are literally, by ISIS, getting nailed to post and left to die, nailed, crucified. Others are watching their loved ones have their heads cut off and then taking the hair of their heads and shown it to them. You know, we're talking about not having enough courage to speak to someone about Christ. Let's get over ourselves. Seriously, we need to recognize this. We have got to stand up and just trust Him. If we can't trust Him to talk to somebody, how are we going to be able to stand when we really are put in a difficult position? My point made? God repeats, "Fear not," in Isaiah, to Isaac in Genesis 26, and Jacob 46, and often to the people of Israel. Fear not, fear not, fear not. That is a problem for believers. We get at different points and we start thinking about ourselves instead of Him. The fear not promises of Isaiah are good to read. I have these marked in my Bible. Isaiah 41:10 is indelibly impressed upon my heart. Joy Harmon, Dr. McLaughlin, had the privilege of conducting a funeral for this 13-year-old who died of cancer. Man, she loved the Lord. As a reasonably new Christian, I was brought into this situation, was able to visit her, and I remember seeing her, and she was such an uplift to everybody. And as she was failing in her health, she had someone tie a card on the ceiling with Isaiah 41:10 so that it was laying there so she could see it when she opened her eyes, because she wasn't able to get up and read her Bible. Do you remember that? I'll never forget it. And she was a witness for her Savior, even though she knew she had very limited time. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am the God. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee. I will hold you in a righteous right hand. 17 is a beautiful tie to that. And on it goes. You ought to mark these verses down. They can be a real, real blessing in times of challenge. The answer to grave fear is God's presence. Your life is only as big as your faith. And your faith is only as big as your God. How big's your God? Notice what it says in verse 15:1 at the end of it. Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You know, again, you see the stuff up here in the first of this and the first statement of that, and you can miss this. But that's really a powerful statement. It says our protection and our provision is in God. He is our protection and our provision for all of life, no matter you're young or whether you're old. But it really is said to believers. Powerful stuff. Blessed chapter. Fear not. That verse that we just talked about is like the equivalent of these in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient are the day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Philippians, and my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I could have gone on. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to tell us to think on good things and truthful things. And ultimately says, the things that Paul did, you do, and you will have the God of peace. Wow! These are fundamental, powerful promises of God for every genuine believer. And yet so many believers don't even know their Bibles well enough to find them. So how will they be able to turn to them in the midst of trouble? And that's my challenge to you. Get to know the promises of God. Because we are supposed to be standing on the promises. You know, we heard that song before? Standing on the promises of God. You know, understand? That song was written for a reason. His presence. Your life is only as big as your faith. And your faith is only as big as your God. That's the key. How big is your God? And how well do you know Him? Now the promises, the I will. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And he said, I'm going to give you your own heir. Asking is all right, by the way. God's will must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. And often that is later than we want it to be. And it is all right to go to God and say, Lord, you said if I raised up a child properly, ultimately he's going to go your way. It's a principle, not a promise. But you, as a parent, you really, really want to claim it as a promise. Is that not true? I mean, you really want to hold on. It is a principle, but you're sitting here, and it is all right to go to God and have a heart-to-heart talk about what's gone wrong. Why is this happening? And as a matter of fact, it is absolutely appropriate. That is what Philippians 4, 6 is saying. Don't be worried about it, but bring it to him in prayer. With thanksgiving, let your request be known. And that's what is demonstrated here. That's what Abraham was demonstrating. That is, by the way, what David demonstrates in the Psalms. We also see it in the life of Jesus going and away from the crowd and praying. He's asking, he's interacting, he's dialoguing. He's not just trying to live on to himself. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I know a couple of the pastors in Liberia. Man, is that frightful. You know, I asked Alice, any of her family. You know what was sad to me? Alice, I should say it publicly. I asked about her family in Liberia, and she said, I don't know, I didn't have money for a phone card. So I can't call. I tell you, she's going to have money for a phone card. I think of Priscilla. She has family over there. You know, people are dying. And it's wiping out families. You know, it's not just an individual. It's wiping out families. It's so devastating. Well, we ought to be able to take that to the Lord. I don't know if you have been, but I have been really burdened about that. I've been praying about that. That has really gripped my heart. I know there are others. I think of the Dewicks and their burden for the Williams. They're just overwhelmed with it. And we need to bring those things, and it is appropriate to cry out to God, and that's what is modeled here. But he also was told to look. That's a reminder. He said, he took him outside and he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars. He said, focus on the promises. That's what he was saying. He had given him a promise that he's going to have as many as the stars. And so it's the look up concept. When this someone, I don't know who said this, not mine, but it's a good statement. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. In other words, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh your help. That's the Psalms. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, I want to make sure I keep it in context. What was he wasn't told to look up at the stars the first time he was given the promise. He was told to look down at the sand. And it says as many, so the point is the promises of God, first and foremost. It's not lifting your head up. It is promises of God that we keep, are mindful of. It's repeated here in this idea of looking up at the stars, repeated to him. Abraham had the same promise repeated later on, still a couple years later, and he still hadn't had a child. And then Isaac, his offspring, finally does have the same promise of the land and the descendants repeated to him years later. So God has a way of repeating, and we have to hold on to those promises. This promise has to do with belief, account, and righteousness. By the way, Abraham had this desire to understand his safety, a desire to understand his inheritance, his child, you know, where is my heir? And he had a desire to understand the land situation. But you know what his biggest need was? His biggest need was accomplished in verse 6. Well before those other things came together. And they were his salvation. He believed. It was imputed to his account, and he was considered righteous. Wow. That reminds me that it isn't about things coming together in my life. It's about knowing Jesus. And it is for everyone in here. He would trust it. That's what it said there. The Gospel of John talks about this belief over and over and over. John 1:12, and then it goes 3:16 and 3:36 and on and on and on and on. Belief, 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 belief. We've got to believe this. It isn't doing works. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Titus 3:5, and for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's faith. It's belief. We need to believe so that we have the imputed righteousness put to our account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abraham's greatest need was his own salvation, his own righteousness. How did Abraham receive his righteousness? By belief, by faith. Faith alone. And the New Testament takes those three words, if you want to study it further, the concept. Galatians chapter 3 deals primarily with the belief. Paul focuses on believing. And then the other, chapter 4, and this is the New Testament, explaining in more depth what this one verse, 15:6, says in just five words in the Hebrew. Now, the New Testament has one chapter for the believing, another chapter for the imputing, Romans chapter 4, and another one for the righteousness, James chapter 2. It's important concepts for you and I to understand. Now, here's also really a reminder for everyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is written that none are righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's nobody who seeks after God on your own. It is a work of God that draws us to Him, and we have to accept Him by faith. And without it, you are damned. It is huge. It trumps our temporal problems. Because that goes on for all eternity. So I saw two huge applications from this chapter in my own life. The answer to grave fear is to remember His presence. I am present with you. And the answer to unfulfilled expectations is to go back and put my expectations in His promises, not in my fantasies. You hear what I just said? A lot of us get ideas that this is what should happen. No, you need to pull back from that and say, I got to line up my expectations with His promises. And then I can go to the bank on that. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us, first of all. I have to believe there are more than one in here that may not know Jesus as their personal Savior, may never have really trusted. I can't know for sure. Your word says that we are to examine ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. I pray that everyone in here would be moved by Your Spirit to examine their own heart to whether they know Jesus, so that if they would die, they wouldn't go into a place of damnation and torment for all of eternity. But Father, that they would be absent from the body, present with You in an existence which is only described as wonderful. Father, that's my heart. And for those of us that are believers, I pray that we'd remember that we need to remind ourselves of Your presence and Your promises as we face the big challenges of every aspect of life. And to be very focused and always responding so that You're glorified. Lord, do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.